all I'm asking. Is it too much to ask?
Awesome, awesome. Hey, so that's what we're doing in this series. This is, we're continuing in our series called Asking for a Friend. And wasn't that an awkward moment? Like, that was such an awkward question that this guy said on the video. And that's kind of what this series is all about. Because that's what that phrase, asking for a friend, is usually involves. It usually involves when you blurt out a question, when you say it out loud, and then you start to see the shock and awe of people around you, and you start to kind of change your tune. You're like, oh, well, I'm not asking for me. You know, I'm asking for a friend. I've got a friend who wants to know, you know? So that's what we're doing in the series. We're looking at questions that we might be too embarrassed or maybe it might be too awkward for us to ask. And so we're tackling some of those questions. And I've got a question. Well, it's not my question. It's for a friend, right? The question is, I've got a friend that wants to maybe, I don't know if he wants to go hunting. Maybe he just wants to hide in the woods. But a little group participation here. How many of you own camo? How many of you own camouflage? Yeah, the hunters in the room unite, right? And there's others, but they're probably wearing camo and you can't see. Anyway. Camouflage, you know, camouflage has started to become kind of a trend. If you've noticed, there is like the kind of the hip camo, you know, and then there's like the camo. The hip camo is kind of like the fashion statement, or like almost like going back to saying, "Hey, thanks military for what you do." But real camo, if you think about what is the purpose of camo. If you think about it, the purpose of camouflage is to cover up or to hide or to disguise in some kind of way who you really are and to kind of blend in with your surroundings, right? That's the purpose of camo. And it's made to kind of help you to look different than what you really are, right? And there's a lot of good reasons to wear camo. In fact, if you're in the military, I hope you wear camo, right? When you're on the battlefield to keep safe. Or if you go hunting, you know, you don't want to be, you know, dressed like a Tennessee Volunteers fan, like, you know, like me, walking out in all orange because, you know, you won't be very successful. There's a purpose in wearing camo and in blending in. And I was thinking about this. There is this new, I just came across this guy, this artist in Beijing named, his name is Lu Bolin. And he's got a series of paintings, I guess you can say, called Hiding in the City. And basically what he does is he paints himself, he does art on himself, and he goes into a certain place in order to try to blend into his environment. Here's a couple pictures from Lu Bolin. You see him? Right in the middle there, in the middle escalator. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, this guy is like, you know, he may be here in the room, and we don't know it, right? Here's another photo of him. You see that in the supermarket. You can see his feet at the bottom, but man, think of it. This is like a modern day Where's Waldo, right? Here's another shot. See if you can find him. It's hard to see him, right? He's in that middle brick area right there. But this guy, think about the time it took in order to paint himself up and to figure, I mean, I wonder how he does all the stuff that he does. He had to work hard to blend in. And I think that this camo illustration, this blend-in illustration, is a great illustration for what we're talking about today. It's this asking for a friend thing. Because today we're going to wrestle with attention. You know, there's a lot of messages where we answer the question and oh man, it's done, you know. But today, I want us to sit in attention. I want us to wrestle with attention. And really, I was thinking about this. It's not so much a problem to be solved, but it really is a tension that we have to manage. That if you're a follower of Jesus, and if you're not a follower of Jesus yet, we're so glad you're here. This is going to be super helpful to see who Christians are and who we want to become. But if you're a follower of Jesus, there's this tension that you begin to wrestle with. And it's this. The tension is this, and it's this question. How do you live in the world, but not become just like it? How do you live in the world but not become just like it? And for some of you, that question is super pertinent as you're trying to figure out how to raise kids. Maybe as you're growing up, maybe you're a student and you're trying to figure out, you know, what kind of life do I want to live? What kind of legacy do I want to have? How do I live in the world but not be of the world? When I first started following Jesus, I grew up in church, but when I really gave my life to Jesus, I started to realize, you know, more than just going to church and singing some songs and going back home with my normal life, when I gave my life to Jesus, I realized, whoa, there are some values. The values of Christ are sometimes different from the values of this world. In fact, there's this musical terminology called dissonance. And what dissonance is, here's what harmony sounds like. Right? Like, oh, that sounds great, you know? We could sing a song, every 1, 4, 5, you know? But all of a sudden, we had some dissonance. And you're like, oh, something's not right. And it's like, oh, praise God, it resolves, right? There's all this stuff, which, by the way, we've been watching Jaws lately, and my son loves. Well, it's dissonance, right? Anyway, but there's this musical terminology where it's dissonance, where something feels like it's like, oh, it doesn't fit right. And it's the same thing when you start following Jesus. If you're really following Jesus, there are things in this world and in our culture that all of a sudden start to become in dissonance with maybe the way God has and the plans that God has for us. And the thing is, Jesus wants to lead you and he wants to lead me into a different kind of life, to truly be living into the fullness of life that God created us for. He wants to lead us to have a hope that's more hopeful than what we had before Christ. He wants to lead us to have a bigger God-centered purpose than what we had in and of ourselves. And God wants to lead us into the empty and the broken places in our lives, and he wants to make us whole. And the way Jesus does that, if you think about it, the way Jesus does that is by lovingly leading us to become even more the person that he created us to be. And to look more and more and like Jesus, where we live differently and we trust differently, where we love and we trust and we live differently because of Jesus. And I want you to check out the Apostle Paul was writing about this in Romans chapter 12. It might be a familiar passage, Romans chapter 12, but we're going to look at it in the New Living Translation. So I want you to check out what the Apostle Paul says about that. Verse 1, it says this: "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God." Now, this is what he's talking about, is offering your whole life to God, right? To give your life to God. It says, because of all he has done for you. "Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he," that's God, "will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." And it says this, it says, "Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." And so what Paul is saying is this, is that if you're a follower of Jesus, God has saved you and God has called you into a new kind of living. Not to just keep living the life that you lived before, not to live like everyone else, but to live a way that is set apart for God. In fact, Jesus is basically saying, just as Jesus has given his life for you, offer your lives to God as a holy sacrifice. Now I don't know about you, but we were tracking until he said holy, right? A holy sacrifice. Because this is where many of us raise our hand and we're like, I mean, if I look at my life, like a holy sacrifice, I don't know if I'm there. Like, God, I know you're working on me, but I don't know if I'm there. And the word holy, I think, is a word that kind of trips us up sometimes because it's confusing. It's a word that we oftentimes think of a list when we think of holy. We think of this rule book of like, don't do this and do this, don't do this. In fact, when I was in seminary, there was this kind of joke that our seminary professors used to say, how, you know, people used to think that holiness was, you know, this list of like, don't drink, smoke, or chew, or hang out with girls who do, you know, and that's like holiness, you know, like then you're holy. Like, and it's like, is that what it means to be holy? Like, it's something different than that, you know? And it sounds so restrictive. And I don't know about you, but if holiness is just a list of do's and don'ts in this restrictive life, that seems more like prison than freedom, right? It is for freedom that Christ has set you free, Paul says. Now, here's the thing. And so what people oftentimes do is, oh, if God's way feels so restrictive, then what I will do is I'm going to rebel from that, and I'm going to really be free. And we run and we run and we run our own way, and we end up finding ourselves a lot of times in a ditch, like the prodigal son, in those empty, broken places, and we realize, whoa, those places actually led us not to freedom, but to be kind of in prison. And so we run back to God. And holiness is something different than that, though. The word holy in the scriptures literally means to be set apart. To be set apart. It's not ordinary. It's not common. To be holy means to be different. Or how about this? I love this. It means to be dedicated to God and set apart for God's purposes. That's who God wants us to be. That's who you are if you're a follower of Jesus. In other words, Paul is saying, set yourself apart for God and begin to live differently because of Jesus and what he's doing in you. See, God's plan, it's almost like God works like a potter forming the clay. And when you give your life to Jesus, God begins to start that work, but it doesn't mean you're already there. You know, God starts to mold you and shape you even more to help you to love and live the way he's created you in a way that leads to life where we think differently and we act differently, where we love differently because of Jesus. But there's this tension, though, because 1 Peter talks about it, and we just sang about it. This world is not my home. We just sang, heaven is my home, right? 1 Peter, it says in 1 Peter that this world is not our home. Like, in other words, our citizenship, if we belong to Jesus, our citizenship is in heaven. Like, although we live here, it's almost like, as Stanley Hauerwas once said, that as Christians, it's almost like we're resident aliens. We're resident aliens. Like, we're here, but heaven is our home. By the way, did you just see, I just read that NASA, this is just kind of an aside, free information, NASA just came out and said that they have discovered that there is some kind of organic matter that they've discovered on Mars in some of the rock. And so they're saying, wow, this is an amazing finding because it's evidence that there either has been life, could be life, or maybe there is life, right? And so maybe there's aliens or something out there. All I know is, we're followers of Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, we live here, but yet this isn't our home. And so this is this tension. And so the question is, how do we live in this world as a follower of Jesus, but not be of this world? That's the question. How do we live in this world, but not be of this world? I mean, how much do we blend in? How much are we to stand out and to be distinct? And that's the tension. And so here's the first question. Here's the first question that I want us to wrestle with, and it's this. Question one, and I'm going to give you two questions to think about today, but question one is this. Does my life look different because of Jesus? If you're a follower of Jesus, does my life look different because of Jesus? Or is my faith so camouflaged that my life doesn't really match the Savior I follow? Now, here's the thing. You may have heard the story of Gandhi before. Gandhi was this amazing leader. He of course was from India, and Gandhi grew up in a Hindu family, and he was this amazing activist, almost like civil rights type leader. But Gandhi gets the credit for, because the way he did things, he gets the credit for helping India to gain their independence. Big important guy, right? But here's the thing, you may be surprised to know that Gandhi was fascinated by Jesus. Did you know that? Gandhi was fascinated by Jesus. He was fascinated by the teachings of Jesus. There was something about Jesus that he was drawn to. But I want you to check out what Gandhi once said about Jesus and about Christians. Here's what he once said. He once said this, "I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." It's like, oh man. You know, and that was like his experience. Like, I hope that that's never the case for any of us, but that was his experience in India. Like, and here's what he said next. He says, if Christians would really live according to the teachings of Christ as found in the Bible, all of India would be Christian today. I mean, this is an amazing thing that he's saying here. And it's also a difficult thing because it shows us how much is at stake, how much our lives have to be different. See, Gandhi was compelled by the love of Christ. He was compelled by the teachings of Christ. In fact, it's almost like he's saying, I would have loved to follow Christ, but I have yet to see someone who lived like him, and I've yet to see someone who loved like him. And so he walked on his own way. And you see what's at stake. Church, this is why our faith in Jesus can't be camouflaged. And it's why Jesus, following Jesus, can't just be a prayer we pray and a spiritual thing that happens in the heavens. John Wesley talked about it has to trickle down to our life. He says it should lead us to holiness of heart and life, where our heart begins to change to become more like God's. We care about what God cares about. And it trickles down to our lives in the way we live, holiness of heart and life. And it's interesting. The question is, does my life look different because of Jesus? You know, the very first time, the word Christian literally means little Christ. Isn't that funny? It literally means little Christ. And the very first time the name was used was not by Christians. In fact, Christians, the early Christians, never called themselves Christians. Did you know that? They would call themselves, they said, we're followers of the way. Or we're followers of Jesus. The word Christian had not been used until in the city of Antioch. And it wasn't by Christians saying, hey guys, we're Christians. What they did was Paul and Silas and other Christians were in Antioch. And people started looking at their lives and they started saying, wow, you know what? Those guys sure do look a whole lot like Jesus. And they said, let's call them Christians, little Christ. And I was thinking, what an incredible thing that is. Isn't that the testimony that we all want to have? That like when people see our lives, like, you know, that people say, you know what, they sure look a whole lot like Jesus. They sure live like a whole lot like Jesus, you know? And I think, so when people see us, do they just see another person of the world or do they see a little version of Jesus? You know, that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Don't conform, don't blend in to the pattern of this world. Don't settle for the empty and the dead way that you used to live. Don't copy the values of the world. Don't copy the cultural beliefs of everybody else, but let God and God's word transform you. This is what Paul is essentially saying here. And a few weeks ago, I've been thinking about this a lot, but a few weeks ago I posted something. I was thinking about this and how it's so easy to follow the way culture is, you know, to follow culture, to let our culture or to let our popular opinion shape what we believe, you know? Like whoever posts the most compelling thing, you know, whoever screams the loudest, right? Whoever, you know, and so easy today to start to let popular opinion be the guide of what we believe and who we are. And I was thinking, you know, it's one of those things where we got to decide in our life who is going to lead and what's going to lead my faith in my life. Is it popular opinion? Is it cultural beliefs? Or does the scripture lead who I am? Like when scripture seems to say something different than what culture seems to believe, where are we going to be and where are we going to stand? You know, and it's one of those things I've been thinking about that. And I posted this quote and I wanted to share it with you. About that. Here's what I said. As a follower of Jesus, you don't transform the world by becoming just like culture around you. Let Jesus' love transform your life, values, and character so much that people are drawn to the same love of Jesus that first changed you. People need to see a life that's changed. You know, one thing though I see a lot in culture today is there's this kind of cultural belief that truth is relative. Have you noticed that? That truth is kind of relative. Like everybody's got their own truth. And so there's this belief that you and me and everybody can decide for themselves what's right and wrong. Everybody, you just decide for yourself what's good and bad. You decide. It's hashtag you do you. You know, you've seen that before. You do you. And it's interesting because if I can be honest, that cultural belief, you do you, you know, you set your own rules and what you do. By the way, that's kind of what happened in the fall. That's exactly what happened in the fall, right? You do you. But the thing is, what I'm seeing is this cultural belief of you setting your own, you know, your own barometer of morality is kind of creeping into the church. And what I'm finding is that Christianity is starting in a lot of circles to get watered down. Like the way of God and the truth of God and the life of God is starting to get watered down. And I'm starting to see more and more that what Christian, the term Christian means, even to a lot of Christians, what the term Christian is starting to mean is something like, you know, this soft love of God. Like Christianity is just this soft love of God that never leads people to a different kind of life. And so what happens is people say, even in the church, well, whatever works for you, you do you, you know? Whatever is good for you, just do it. Because Jesus loves you no matter what. And even if you're crossing the line, even if it's toeing the line, you're forgiven. Don't worry about it, right? And this is kind of this brand of Christianity that's starting to come up in our culture. But when you see the teachings, when you see Jesus and the way he interacted with people, it was never just this soft love. In fact, grace, if you think about it, God's grace cost God everything. It cost him his own son on the cross. It was costly. And Jesus never looked at people and said, come follow me and just stay right where you are in your life. You're good just as you are. Nope. In fact, Jesus always led people with both grace and truth. It was this tension. He led people with both grace and truth, with both holiness and love, and those are always connected. In fact, as you interact with people, if you lead with all grace and no truth, then it's just this soft, gushy love that never changes anybody's life, right? But at the same time, if it's all truth and no grace, it's harsh, right? Jesus, it says in John chapter 1 that Jesus came from the Father full of grace and truth. He led with both of these in tension all the time together. And the best example of this that's helpful, I think, for us is the story of the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. That's a crazy story, you know, imagine being there, you know? And all of a sudden, the people, these religious people, parade her in front of this whole crowd. And she's on one side, there's a wall behind her, and all these guys have rocks in their hands, and they're ready to stone her. Because truth without grace is harsh, you know? And so they're ready to stone her for what she did, and Jesus is like, whoa, 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 wait a minute. He said, if anybody is without sin, you can cast the first stone. And everybody, it's interesting. Everybody had this magnifying glass on her and her life and her sin, but all of a sudden, Jesus turns the magnifying glass into a mirror, and everybody starts looking at their own life, and they start realizing, oh my goodness, like, I'm not without sin. I got stuff in my life. And everybody starts dropping their rock, and they go home. And it's this moment where Jesus looks at this woman, the holiness of God, right? He looks at this woman, and he says to her, woman, your sins are forgiven. And this is where we like the story to end. We're like, woo, yeah, Jesus. Jesus is love. You know, your sins are forgiven. And yeah, you guys, you shouldn't judge people. And you know, we like that part. But then he turns to her. It's grace and truth. He turns to her, and he says this, now go and leave your life of sin, or go and sin no more. In other words, don't just keep walking in the same pathway that led you to death in the first place, right? Don't keep walking in the same pattern that trapped you in the first place. Start walking in the pathway that leads to life. And I want you to think about this. Grace is not really grace if it leaves us where we are. Grace is not grace if it leads us where we are. Grace, God's grace is what saves us. God's grace is what forgives us. But God's grace, for grace to be loving, it always has to lead us somewhere. It always has to call us to become more like Jesus. And so Paul's saying, don't get settled in your life and in your faith. Allow God's love and allow God's word to shape you and mold you into who God wants you to be. So that's that part. We're called to be different. But then Jesus talks a little bit more about this in Matthew chapter 5. How do we live in this world, but not of this world? And here's what Jesus says in verse 13. He said, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. We'll stop right there. So it's interesting. How do we be in this world, but not of this world? And Jesus is talking about salt. We don't get this in our modern day because we have refrigeration, but salt has two purposes. Yes, it is for seasoning your food, amen? People in the South, you know, put some salt on everything and it's better, right? But it's also, salt was also a preservative. People used to put it on meat and it would help preserve it. And so what Jesus is saying is you're the salt of the earth. You're called to be like salt, that where the presence of God in our lives preserves the world from running off the rails without God. And you're supposed to be the salt that brings this attractive flavor of Christ into the world. And so our job is wherever we are and whatever we do, to just be sprinkling salt wherever we are, sprinkling salt to show people and to season people with the love of God. Now, sometimes what we do is we have an evangelism event, right? So you see people go door to door, and what we do is we just put all of our salt, you know? You put all the salt in one little place. No, and it's like, you know, if you put too much salt on steak, it's awful, right? But instead, we're supposed to be sprinkling salt everywhere we go. And Jesus is talking about we're called to be different. And if there's some, if our lives lose the saltiness, what makes us different, then what are we doing? And I think it's great because this generation is a generation that doesn't want to just hear about Jesus. This generation is a generation that wants to see Jesus lived out. It's the Gandhi principle. Show people who Jesus is. But then Jesus says this in verse 14 through 16. I love this. So you're the salt of the earth. And then he says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You notice Jesus didn't say, oh no, there's the big bad world out there. There's people who don't live like God. You know, there's people who, there's sinners and all sorts of things, and everybody, let's build a fence around our life. He didn't say, let's do that, just stay in a holy huddle, just us four and no more, waiting on the rapture to come someday when Jesus comes back. You know, let's just try to not sin, and maybe someday Jesus will come and get us and he'll find us worthy and holy. No, Jesus didn't say that. Instead, our lives should look different from the world because of Jesus, but if we're not engaged in the world, then we can't transform it. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You're the light of the world. So go shine the light that points people to the light of Christ. Wherever you are and wherever you go. See, what we do with that light, how we share that light matters. But here's what I found. We usually have this tendency. To put camo over our faith today. You know, that is the biggest temptation. You know, the tendency is to cover up and to hide the light and the love of Jesus that Jesus has placed in us. And it's one of those things where Jesus is saying, look, once I've lit up your life, don't hide it under a bowl. it's like, you know, we don't want to be pushy today. We don't want to be offensive. We don't want to make people uncomfortable, right? But what I found is we go way too far. And we hide that light so much that people can't see Jesus in us. And what I don't want to have in my life and in your life is for people like Gandhi, people in our spheres of influence, to say, you know what, I like Christ, but I haven't seen anybody who lives like him. You know, we can't just cover it up. Jesus said, you're the light, so shine the light wherever you are. And so here's a question I want you to think about. The second question is this. I want you to ask yourself this question. How can you shine the light of Jesus right where you are? How can you shine the light of Jesus right where you are? And some of you are like, well, I'm not very good at that. Like, you're the preacher. Like, don't we pay you for that? You know, here's the thing. Jesus called all of us to be a light. Whether you're introverted or extroverted, whether you're whether you stay at home or whether you're in the business world, to go into your school and your neighborhood and your workplace, wherever you are, and to shine the light of Jesus. Now, here's the thing. Shining the light of Jesus isn't like a WWE wrestling event, right? It's not like, you know, we go and tackle people into the kingdom of God, you know? Jesus didn't say, you know, go into all the world and beat Jesus into people, right? But here's kind of a big idea that I thought was kind of fun. You know, don't beat people. Don't beat people with a flashlight. Don't beat people with a flashlight. Shine a light. Don't beat people with a flashlight. Shine a light, you know? This is how God's called us to be. So go into your schools and your neighborhoods and everywhere you are and shine a light. And shining a light means oftentimes you just love people so well that they start seeing Jesus. It means you serve people so well that they start seeing Jesus. But oftentimes it means you share with people. You tell people your story and you share with people so that it points to the light of Jesus. Jesus didn't say, go stand on a street corner with a bullhorn and do witnessing. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, he said that you are to be my witnesses. Wherever you go, wherever you are, you're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And so when people see your life, when people see your love, they can start to see Jesus. And they start to see that light that draws them to Jesus, the same Jesus that first impacted your life. And so how can you shine the light of Jesus right where you are? Let's pray. Our God, we thank you so much for this reminder of what's at stake in our lives and how much, God, you have called us. You've called us with your love and want to shape us to live different lives. And God, not to be a restrictive kind of life, but God, a life that leads us to this fullness of life that you intended for us. God, I just pray that you would help us in our lives, no matter where we are, to begin walking forward with you step by step and day by day. And I pray, God, that we would start to be shaped not by what cultural opinion is, not by what everybody else thinks, but God, we would be shaped by what the scriptures say and what you call us to do. God, I thank you, God, that you call us to be the salt and to be the light of the world. And I just pray that no matter where we are in our spheres of influence, that you would help us, God, to share about who you are, to shine a light of Jesus into all of our situations and all of the areas of our lives so that people in our spheres of influence can see more of you. Lord, I just pray that you would begin to have an impact in us. And maybe we've never realized that before. Maybe there's somebody in here today who has never realized the incredible impact that they can make right where they are. We don't have to be perfect, God, in order to make an impact. And we thank you for that. But God, you just call us to shine a light wherever we are. And so be with us as we do that. And we ask this in your name. Amen.